Welcome to church. Welcome online as well as we celebrate Jesus. We always want to do things that highlight who he is and what he's doing. And I talked about welcoming compassion first. Ministry in Indonesia, which I think I shared before. I had never been there till I went on my mission trip to see a country that is wider than from Alaska clear down to the tip of Florida. I was like, what? It's the fourth largest country in the world. And if you don't know either of those facts, you're in good company. Because it is an amazing thing. The people that are there on the other side of the world who love Jesus and have problems just like we do here without the resources. But we're going to start with... if you'd watch with me a video that give us a little background of Compassion First. Watch with me and then we'll invite our guests up.
Most of the girls come into our care actually not really having the understanding of what's going on. And a lot of them come with complex traumas due to both the trafficking situation, the complexities of home life that they've grown up in. With those things in mind, they also don't really have a mindset beyond really the right now. A lot of them come from generational situations that inform the whole trafficking situation, that inform their poverty, and they don't really have a picture of what's actually possible for their future. They come as referrals from the government, and so it's a collaboration with the government.
They think like, I'm not worthy, I'm not valuable, I'm not loved. The only thing that I think is how to survive.
When they come to our shelter, a lot of them doesn't have that self-worth, self-belief. So we need to be, like a mirror for them and telling them, you're worth it. God love you. You have a purpose in this world and we're here to support you.
Saya tidak bisa menerima diri saya apa adanya. Dan saya, dari awal saya tidak bisa menerima diri saya apa adanya, saya juga tidak bisa menerima orang lain untuk mungkin untuk mengasihi.
Compassion First program is provide a long-term care, holistic care for these girls, which is take longer time. So we're not just working on like trauma healing, but also we're working on a lot of catching up education. So the government, when they rescue, now they have a place for these girls to be cared for, a safety place that provide holistic care for them. Like Indonesia have a lack of resource related to aftercare. They do have aftercare, but it's mostly only short term, like 2 weeks. And then if we talk about minors get sexually trafficked, I mean, especially like 12 years old girls got sexually trafficked, this is not like, her brain is not fully developed yet. Her physical body, same though. So it takes time actually to help them heal from their trauma.
Mereka itu, I know mereka itu kerja. Jadi ya namanya orang kerja pasti mereka dibayar. But poinnya adalah mereka kerja dibayar tapi mereka benar-benar tulus. I mean kayak mereka benar-benar sayang kita sebagai anak mereka. Mereka kayak enggak pandang everything that I want to do to achieve my dreams. So they give me the hope that I've lost before. And I talk to them, I would love to be a doctor. And then they support me. They give me the dream that I've been dreaming of.
Our value come from God itself. Because God is the one that also made compassion first, doing what we're doing right now. And the constant love that we feel from God, that's what we share for each of the girls.
There's a physical change, whether it's in their eyes and not just in their attitude, when they begin to understand the fact that they're safe, that the people that are around them are for them, and that they're actually unconditionally loved, that they have value, and that there's a possibility of a future. Our favorite parables in the Bible is Jesus leaving the 99 for the one. Kind of feels like the 99 going after the one, you know? But God goes after us that intently, and it's something that He's invited us to be a part of.
Good morning. It's so good to be with you. If we haven't met before, my name is Mike Mercer. I'm the founder of Compassion First. And I think more importantly for this venue, I'm a Foursquare pastor at large. I'm going to introduce Wynda here in a minute. And I think this is a segment where I'm supposed to share a little more about Compassion First specifically. But I actually just wanted to bring a couple of personal reflections before Wynda comes, and it's about this place. It's about your pastor. For whatever reason, and as it would turn out, and it's just life, it's just where things fit into seasons, schedules, timing, and so on. Each time I've been here with you in your pulpit, I have not been at 100%. And that's certainly the case today. We've been on this freight train of a schedule. And when I picked Wynda up this morning at her host home, she's like, "I'm really tired." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm really tired," you know. And we do have a few rest days after this. And then we head to Denver on Friday and from there to D.C. Wynda will address a congressional roundtable on anti-trafficking. And we'll do some member visits on the Hill, meet with some partners. Have a couple of churches and a couple of events and a board meeting left on the schedule before Wynda heads back. So that's just life. In fact, the last time I was here, which was 11 months ago, I think, after a night of worship, I was kind of standing against the wall in the back, and I was self-evaluating. And this is the question I had before God. I said, "God, did I just give my very best to this church, which deserves my very best?" And I was just sort of working that out when Scott walked up and just sort of dumped in my lap a sort of an increased partnership on the part of the church, and just an incredibly humbling thing while I'm saying, "Oh God, I don't know if I did very well here," you know, and that was the truth, me before God, and yet God was obviously working in a number of our hearts at the same time, a number of things. And I'm just actually, I was commenting to Scott before coming up, the themes that were rolling in my heart as I was having the windshield time on the way down here from Hillsborough this morning. One of the reasons why I love this place and I love your pastor is because he believed in me before I had proven anything. And he was good to me before I had accomplished anything. And even as Scott talked about prophecy this morning, there is a prophetic nature to hope and speaking truth into people's lives. There's a prophetic power to it. That prophecy in and of itself is the recall, the foretelling, and the forthtelling of Scripture. And we can have confidence in that. And it's what gives us a platform for discernment when somebody comes and says, "I got a prophetic word for you," and it is way out of nowhere and it makes no sense of anything. And you can say, "I'm going to take a wait and see on that one," right? That we have the Scripture behind us when we start talking in prophetic terms. And I love that, Scott, how many just kind of a little Pentecostals in the room are there, you know? Because that's me, I'm just kind of a little Pentecostal, or I once told somebody I was a recovering Pentecostal, right? And what that means is that we have the confidence of Scripture. The definition of being Pentecostal is, I believe that God is everything that He says He is, and that He does everything that He says He does. And I don't have to frighten you with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? that doesn't have to be a strange thing. It means that when we're led into the presence of the Lord this morning, and even the scripture that was read, and that beautiful translation of the scripture, that he comes where he's invited, because it says he comes where he's invited, and there's a power to just saying, God, would you come in and be a part of this? Or it's actually an inverse of that that is the truth, that when we do that in his mystery, he's inviting us to where he's working. We know that because of where we do the community development work in Indonesia, in cemeteries, in populations that surround cemeteries that are informed by the economy of penny prostitution that takes place in those cemeteries. And just a moment where, and I think that it was truly the voice of God in my heart by means of his Holy Spirit, because it's scripturally consistent, where I was standing in this cemetery at night and couldn't figure out the peace that I had in this dark place, and the Holy Spirit just saying, this is where I am, and you can come if you would like to. And the invitation to these holy things of God that are just so beautiful and so humbling, and, you know, so much of Christian lore is to say we took Jesus to a place. And that is false. That is always false. We don't take Jesus to a people, and we don't take Jesus to a place. We follow him to places where he already is and that he's already working. And in his mystery and his goodness, he invites us to participate. Wenda and I have been listening to a 10-part podcast about an organization that does anti-trafficking work, and it's a wholly corrupt organization, and it's very famous. If I named them, you would know who I'm talking about. Wholly, wholly corrupt. Wholly with a W, not an H. And one of the great privileges that I've had in the last couple of years is to study at the Harvard Kennedy School. And I was in a class on running board of directors, a class around those kinds of subjects. And really, it was just case studies on dumpster fire organizations. And so something in me that loves seeing that train wreck, right? And I'm sorry, you know, that's maybe that's my flesh. But it just has me saying to all of you, golly, come look under the hood and shine the light in there. And you'll find our humanity, but you'll find our holiness as well. And your pastor certainly has. And so I also am so grateful for the screenshots that you had, just your announcements, because you're having a potluck. And let me just tell you something about that word. Is it actually is an illustrative word of best practices in Christian relief and development work. Because one of our interactions as an organization is with a group called the Chalmers Center, which is the think tank for best practices in Christian relief and development work. If you've heard of the book When Helping Hurts, it's co-written by a friend of mine named Brian Fickert. And it is a primer for the best practices of Christian relief and development work, whether it is local benevolence work from a church or work like we do that is quite complex. And Brian explains this way. He says, you know, most Christian outreach work, you can almost model it or illustrate it as like a soup kitchen. And he said, and that's not the right model. The right model is a potluck where everybody comes to the table. We need everybody, the wholeness of the body of Christ. And we all need to realize our own poverty, because there's four broken relationships that make up poverty, and we all have the four broken relationships. It's a broken relationship with God. It's a broken relationship with each other. It's a broken relationship with ourselves, and it's a broken relationship with all of creation. And there's not one of us on this earth that doesn't have those four broken relationships in need of restoration. And endemic poverty, material poverty, is just a louder megaphone of a visibility of those things of brokenness. And so a soup kitchen is where somebody has a place of power, and I have something, and I'm giving it to you, and I'm giving it to you once a month on my terms. But a potluck is, yeah, I need you in my life. You know, and so for me to actually get up and confess, I have never been in this pulpit at 100%, it means that I need you. And it also means that I relate to pastors who pastor a church on a week-over-week basis. I'm an at-large guy. I come and I bring these polished sermons that I probably preached 20 times before, and I sound really good, you know. And And a pastor comes every Sunday, whether he had a good night of sleep or not, and whether it's been a good week or not, and he shows up at the graveside, and he shows up at the bedside, and I'm just so grateful. And it's why we must, the engine of our work is the local church. You are the engine of our work. And so I am so privileged to introduce this incredible woman to you, who I hired 15 years ago at age 24 to the executive position that she holds right now, and she didn't speak a word of English. And I just want to just, did you hear what I said? I hired her at 24 years old. You know, who hires a 24-year-old to do anything but wash dishes or be an intern, right? But God had put us on her heart, that whole idea of who invited who, and she prayed us into Indonesia. And there's a whole story about how we got to Indonesia, and it is profound without Winda in the picture. And then you realize, oh no, there was somebody on the other side who was hearing the voice of God and who was following Jesus into places that didn't make sense until it made sense. And our consultants said, you need to start in Surabaya. And our church fathers, who I trusted, and they're humans, right? And so this goes back to the prophetic. You know, we get to test it. Our church fathers, who were humans, said, I think God's telling you to start in Manado. And with that instruction also came provision. That the president of Foursquare in Indonesia gave me a high-powered attorney. And he said, the church there will help you, but you need to not set up under the church. You need to set up a separate NGO here. And you will be encouraged. And he didn't know, and we didn't know, that Manado, North Sulawesi, Indonesia was the second largest source population of minor girls being trafficked in the world. And it's hidden in plain sight because it's the most Christianized city in the world. And that's confusing to us, right? Poverty is insidious, and the effects of poverty are even more so. And so you're going to be so blessed this morning. I promise you, I can't oversell it because it just is what it is. This beautiful woman, Winda Winoatan, is the president of Compassion First Indonesia. I'll follow her anywhere. And so would you welcome her with me today?
Thank you, Mike. Hi, everyone. My name is Winda Winoatan, and I have the privilege of leading Compassion First in my country, Indonesia. And I am beyond grateful to be here for the first time at this church and to meet with you all, especially after Pastor Scott visiting us last Thanksgiving. So I'm very grateful to be here. And I bring greetings from our Compassion First family, or Yayasan Kasih Yang Utama in Indonesia, our staff, volunteers, girls in residential care, and the communities that we have a privilege of being a part of their life journeys. And on their behalf, I wanted to thank you all very much for your support of Indonesia. You are a true blessing for my country. God bless you all. My experience with CF has been profoundly life-changing, and I am incredibly grateful for this opportunity. As Mike said, that I have been involved with CF for 15 years, and before I met CF, I had been praying for this ministry for about 2 years. And may I tell you a little bit more about how God called me into this ministry? It might take 2 hours. Is that okay? Compassion First started in Manado, North Sulawesi, in 2010. And if we can put up that map, yes. As you can see on the map, North Sulawesi is on the K-shaped island, and Manado is at the tip of the island. Manado is beautiful, small city surrounded by the ocean. In this map, you only see like few big islands, but Indonesia consists of 1,000 islands, 17,000 islands. So Manado is a very beautiful city. Pastor Scott has been there, surrounded by ocean, where we have the best sunsets in the world. Yes. And Manado also is my hometown, where I was born and raised, and where I first met Compassion First. But I actually started praying about CF when I was no longer living in Manado. At that time, I had already moved from Manado to Jakarta, and Jakarta, or actually Bekasi. Bekasi is the city neighboring to Jakarta, and in the map, Jakarta is located in the bottom of the Indonesian, in the island called West Java Island. So far away. So I moved from Manado, North Sulawesi, far away to West Java. And when I start to pray about CF, I moved there already. We met in after I met my husband, Donnie, which is me and my husband. We actually met. If you can put up my me and my husband photo on the screen also. One more up, maybe. Me and my husband met in Manado in 2007, and we got engaged a year later. When preparing for our marriage, my husband, Dani, he asked me to move to Bekasi, where his family, my husband is a pastor, and his parents pastoring one of the Four Square Church in Bekasi. It was a big decision for us to move from to Bekasi, because especially for me, I was so used to the small town of Manado and Bekasi, which neighbors Jakarta. It's so much different than Manado. Oh, there you go. That's my husband. He cannot come this time, but he say hi to all of you. So Bekasi is so much different than Manado. But at that time, I feel peace, and we moved to Bekasi. And we got married there. At that time, our plan to spend the rest of our lives in Bekasi, work there, help the church that my husband's father led, and occasionally visit my family in Manado. It sounds like a perfect plan at that time. Until one day, without any particular reason, I woke up feeling a heavy heart for Manado these girls that get sexually trafficked. I feel like God wanted me to do something for these girls, but I didn't know how. And I had already moved from Manado to Bekasi. I was asking God if this means I need to reach out to Manadonese girls, maybe they live around Jakarta or Bekasi, or I should go back to Manado. I received no answer from God at that time. And I discussed it with Donnie, and he asked me to pray about it. He said that if God wants me to do something, then he will open the way. But nothing happened afterward, but we keep praying. After a while, Donnie's company wanted to send him to Manado to open their branch there, because they know that Donnie have a previous assignment with Christian organization, which is where we met. Neither I nor Donnie's family liked that plan, especially me, because it felt like I was starting a new life in Bekasi. I had new family, new friends, a new job, and moving back to Manado means starting a new life again for me. But my husband, Donnie, he asked me to pray about it, and he said, like, if we have no peace about it, then we will not do it. But during that praying time, God reminded me of that dream to serve these beautiful Manadonese girls that got trafficked. We thought that maybe this is what God wants. Maybe moving to Manado will fulfill that dream, even though we did not know how. But we wanted to trust and obey God. We felt peace about it, and we moved to Manado. For some times, nothing related to that dream happened until one day, and it was so important that I still remember it as if it happened yesterday. So my husband, Donnie, is home. I opened the door for him, and eagerly he said, I met a woman named Karen who works with Compassion First, serving girls who have been sexually trafficked. Isn't this what you dream of? You should apply. I was so surprised, but when I tried to digest what he said, I realized, oh, it's an American organization. Surely they are looking for someone that can speak English. And as Mike said, I did not speak English at that time. Well, I know a few words like yes, no, thank you, you're welcome, or up to you, sister. And I did not feel adequate to apply. I did not have any experience to do this work. But my husband strongly encouraged me. He said, just try. If this is what God wanted you to do, He will open the way. And God did. He opened the way. Compassion First, Mike hired me almost 15 years ago, May 12, 2010. God answered my prayer. My dream came true. That day was one of the best days in my life. So thank you, Mike. Thank you, CF. Because I cannot imagine my life now if I had not said yes to moving back to Manado or if I had not applied for the job with CF. In fact, working with CF for me is not just a job. It's a ministry that I feel privileged to be a part of. In June 2022, almost 3 years ago, Donnie and I moved back to Bekasi to start a new shelter and move a CF national office there. It was another big decision for us because moving back to Bekasi was not in our plans before. But since our first move to Manado before we met CF, we had not made any plans about where we should live or go. We will follow God wherever He wants us to go because He is the best master planner. Following God has never been easy or comfortable. There were times when everything happens as we wanted, but there were also times when it did not, right? And doing this beautiful work with Compassion First is not always easy or comfortable. We've had lots of challenges and hard times, but God is faithful. He called me to do this work, and He equipped me with what I need. And the biggest thing He gave to me is love and a heart filled with love for those we serve and for those serve alongside us. Love is one of the biggest aspects of our work with CF. To unconditionally love the people that we serve is not always easy. There were times when our love was tested. And serving these girls with sexually traumatic backgrounds who might not understand love in positive way can be so challenging. Plus, they're teenagers. And they're not just normal teenagers. They're teenagers with multiple traumas. So how to love them unconditionally? I actually really love that the last song that we sing is How God Loved Us. Thank you, Chris. It's beautiful worship. I really enjoy this. Worship in U.S. church is so different. In Indonesia, we have like loud music. Mike and Pastor Scott has been there so many times, right? In here, I really enjoy, even though just with the guitar, but I really feel God's presence in this place. So thank you for leading us with beautiful worship. So why I love that song so much? Because actually what I'm going to talk about is about love. Last December, I read this verse, and it deeply affected me. So we're going to read that in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40 from NLT version. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbors as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." I think a lot about these words. How we love our neighbor as ourselves. And first of all, who is our neighbor? I think it's not just about our neighbor in the literal sense, but everyone around us. Every single person we encounter every day. People we know or people we don't know. People we love or those who are difficult to like. People who treat us well and those who don't. People who are kind to us and those who hurt us. These include everyone. Our family, spouse, parents, children, friend, employee, employers, co-workers, business partner, neighbors, or people we meet on the street. Every single every single person, whether we intentionally meet or not. So how to love them as ourselves? This verse said that the entire law in the Bible are based on these two commands. Love God with all yourself and love your neighbor as yourself. So how to do this? I think to love people who love us back as we want, those who are kind to us, is easy, right? But how about loving those who do opposite of how we want to be loved? How to love our spouse when their actions are mostly disappointing, hurtful, trust-breaking, when every conversation is an argument that makes us feel misunderstood? How to navigate a relationship that feels broken? How to love our children who seem to be pushing us away or who won't listen, always argue or fight back, sweet as little boys or girls but feeling like different people as they grew? How to love our parents who seem not to understand, don't trust us, are always suspicious of everything we do, or are controlling, won't listen to our thoughts, or unlike my friend's parents? How to love our friends who talk behind our backs, gossip about us, whom we trust but end up breaking our hearts? How to love other people who do things we don't like? And I'm related to this. Who have different thoughts or perspective on life? The answer is simple, but I know it's hard to do. It's very hard to do. Love them as we want to be loved. In other words, don't do as they say, don't say as they say, don't act as they act, and don't even try to change them. Don't try to control their response. Because the only person we can control is ourselves. The only people we can change are ourselves. And changing ourselves is already hard, and we want to change others. We can. I've tried so many times, and it's not working. Because life change and transformation are God's work. It's between us, it's between me and God. It's between you and God. It's between them and God. But we can contribute to loving them as ourselves by giving an example how to love as God's love. And the key to loving others as God love is that we first need to experience God's love. We cannot love others without God's love. Because our love for others comes from the abundant love of God within us. When we love God, we learn how to love ourselves. And when we love ourselves, we learn how to love others. And there's one verse that this verse challenging us to set a high standard for how we love others by loving them as we love ourselves. And we're going to read one more verse in Matthew 5, verse 42 to 48. And I'm going to read from the NLT version. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So as we fully experience God's love, His perfect, unconditional love, we can also love others with the same love. If we try to Google search or maybe ask ChatGPT what unconditional love means, this is what you will find. To unconditionally love someone means to love them without any expectations or conditions, accepting them completely for who they are, regardless of their action or circumstances, and offering love freely without seeking anything in return. Essentially, it is love with no strings attached. That's how Google explained about unconditional love. Who doesn't want to be loved this way? I want it. I want my husband, my family, everyone around me to love me this way. Don't you want to be loved this way too? When we mess up, but they still love us? But why it is so hard for us to do the same for others? To love them unconditionally as we wanted to be loved. Maybe it's because we have not fully understood and experienced God's love. Not that God did not want to, but because we ourselves maybe doesn't want to. We put limits or boundaries on how we want to experience God's love. We put requirements on ourselves to truly feel His love. Maybe we say to ourselves, God will love me only if I do this and this and this. We put God's love in the box just as we want. So this is what I'm doing now. When I find it hard to love others unconditionally, I evaluate myself whether I have actually accepted His abundant unconditional love or whether I have put requirements on myself. Because the barrier of how we love others is how we accept God's love and let His love fully transform us. If we understand and fully accept that His love is unconditional, we will also unconditionally love others. And this is what our broken world needs right now. God's love and God's people, us, who love others with God's love, who love others as ourselves, to embrace others as God embraced us. Can I pray for you all in my language? Thank you. God, Tuhan, terima kasih untuk hari ini. Terima kasih untuk kasih-Mu yang luar biasa buat kami, khususnya buat gereja ini, Lebanon Four Square Church. Aku berdoa biar kami semua di sini bisa merasakan kasih-Mu yang luar biasa, Tuhan. Biar kami tidak taruh batasan untuk bisa merasakan kasih-Mu, tapi benar-benar merasakan betapa dalam dan lebar kasih-Mu buat kami, sehingga kami bisa mempraktikkan kasih-Mu, membagikan kasih-Mu buat orang-orang di sekitar kami, mengasihi mereka sebagaimana Engkau mengasihi kami. Terima kasih Tuhan untuk kasih-Mu yang luar biasa. Aku percaya Engkau ada di sini dan akan terus berbicara di setiap hati kami masing-masing. Mengisi kami terus dengan kasih-Mu. Sehingga ketika kami keluar dari gereja ini, siapapun yang kami ketemui di jalan, di rumah, dimanapun kami berada, kami bisa membagikan kasih-Mu yang luar biasa buat kami. Terima kasih Bapa. Dalam nama-Mu kami berdoa. Haleluya. Amen. Amen. Thank
you. When I was a teenager in the church that I was growing up in, we would have our midweek service was on Thursday night. I know we don't really have midweek services that much anymore. We don't have Sunday night services that much anymore either. And Sunday nights were kind of when you would hear from the missionaries and different things. And so hear a message like this from somebody like Winda. One of the things that I experienced as a teenager, I really did want to know God. I wanted to walk with Him. I was walking with Him in a growing way. But with a commitment to go to a midweek service and all of the noise just around me and saying, why am I going to church, you know? And I would walk in the door and then worship would begin and all the noise would go away. And then I would get it. I would understand just what the presence of the Lord and the simplicity of walking with Him looked like, maybe felt like. And that's this message this morning. Isn't it amazing that some of the simplest tenets of our belief are the most profound? And that it all comes down to this. Listen, disappointment and challenges and difficult people, that stuff is eye level on the free shelf in life. It's just right there for us. And right now, all of our cultural dialogue is around what you're supposed to like and not like, who you're supposed to hate and not hate. And I'm convinced of this with regard to that even as our world cracks a little further, that sometimes our thoughts and our behavior suggests that we don't think God is on the throne. And He is. He is fully ensconced on His throne with all of His power intact. And this is what I know about our Savior, is that the further the world stoops, the deeper Jesus kneels to wash its feet. And He washes our feet, every single person's feet. It means we have to accept this idea that He loves the people that we don't like very much, loves the people that we loathe. And that is a truth, and that is an aspirational truth. One of the things that we talk about among our staff, which is just this beautiful, Winda leads people who are like herself, is that we all have a responsibility to be growing, that we all are contributors to the health of Compassion First. It's true for you in this church. The health of this church is incumbent upon your growth as a Christian person, that your growth actually contributes to the health of it. So we all must grow. And I've just watched a group of people grow so beautifully over the years, and it's not a surprise that their operational acumen just gets better and better, and excellence comes as a result. And so God bless you, Winda. I want to just, I forgot to mention earlier that we have an entrepreneurship program that hails from the cemetery operations, and these journals are made by a little company of teenagers who are going through that program. Most of those teenagers end up moving on to college, but while they are in high school, they have a little company and they're making these handmade batik journals. And they're just beautiful pieces, and they make good money, I know, because I buy these from them. And then we give them to you. I will give you one of these if you give me your name and email address so I can send you propaganda. If you prefer not to have that kind of relationship with me, then you're welcome to buy them for $10. But I encourage you to, and if you're a journaler, you will love these. It's just beautiful paper and beautiful handiwork from some kids that are learning a lot right now as a result of a group of people who show up every day. And showing up is a theology, the theology of presence, the theology of showing up, the Good Samaritan who said, I'm going to come back, and he actually did. And so, Pastor Scott, come on ahead. Thank you for allowing us to share this morning of worship with you, and God bless you, and thank you, Pastor Scott.
I just can't tell you, Mike, you may have thought that he was coming to do a pitch, but I think he consistently comes and just shares his heart about his love for the Lord. And I'm a bit bothered by that. Not that you share just about the Lord, but he doesn't really tell you much of the depth of Compassion First. And I had to go and pay a lot of money to go to Indonesia to go and find out what he doesn't tell us in here. And first of all, when you see the map of Indonesia, that is all Greek, right? You have no idea. You see some colors and a point. I had to go there to figure out what in the world they're talking about. When you go, oh yeah, they're just this little arrow here, that takes 5 hours to go from that little point to that point. And you're like, what in the world? How in the world do you get around? Well, they got a bunch of ferry systems between the boats. And we took, I think by the end of the count, they counted 11 flights that we had taken over the week that we were there. And so it's amazing my point in saying this is that there's so much of the story, and part of what I am so confident and every dollar that we give and people give to Compassion First because of the quality of people that minister. They have had a tough time allowing the Lord to bring the right people, because this, like Wenda says, this isn't just a job, it's a ministry. You have to have a heart for what's going on as they chase two or three times girls who escape and run away because they're so traumatized by what they're going through. Not even so young, they don't even understand. Not that even if you had or old, you would understand what had happened to you. But as they love them and consistent and staff, and they realize, oh my goodness, we can't have 24/7 staff. We need to make sure that they have a rhythm of life and care about their health so that they can come back and love these girls with the kind of love and consistency they need. But I am just so impressed as Mike has taught me to be a better pastor and how he's pastored Compassion First, that he reflects Jesus, this relationship first, that allows him to communicate to his staff. And then as we rubbed shoulders and did my own interviews with the staff, those that could speak English, and say, hey, tell me your story. Tell me how you came to know the Lord. Tell me how you came to Compassion First. Tell me what you do. I was overwhelmed with the excellence of every single staff person who reflected Jesus with a passion, not just a job. So as we come, they have a new program that they've rolled out and said, hey, we would love to see churches sponsor some of our staff. They have, I want to say, about 100 staff within the shelters, community centers, transition houses that they're just opening up, as well as these safe houses that they love these girls. And it's maybe a 2 or 3 year process, and they don't cut it off when they're done with them. They cut it off when they're ready to step out and want to support what God's put in their heart. You know, it's like, here's what we want you to do. No, it's they ask them, what do you want to do? Allowing God to inspire the vision and hope that they have. And it, again, that just over and over, I'm always like, oh, I got to take that home. I got to be a better pastor by having that kind of vision. So as we as a church, as we commit to, I would love to see a commitment for our church to grab a staff and so that we could support monthly. And I want to say it's probably around anywhere from what's the low side of a staff support? $500 a month. And that seems like a lot, but as we come together as a church, I would love to commit to. It would be ideal if we committed to $500 a month to be able to support Compassion First for a staff member and say, hey, this is the picture. This is who you're supporting. This is their position. This is who we're praying for, knowing that they're serving these girls. But with that, Chris, would you come up as we come and worship, and they would love at their table back to answer some questions and get some names and faces of what's going on. But we just thank the Lord for this team. Okay, 2 minutes. You gave this mic back to me, Mike.
I know. This is I'm not very good at doing my job. Two quick updates. The Bekasi shelter that Wenda referenced is a special shelter in a special place because it's in a green zone. And green zone means conservative Muslim. And there's an incredible story that I think I've told here before, that we work there under the favor of a pastor who planted a church in Bekasi 30 years ago and suffered legitimate persecution. Now, Indonesia's come a long way. And the Christian-Muslim relationship is generally healthy. The United States relationship with Indonesia is an essential one because of Indonesia's de-radicalization of radicalized Muslims, and the fact that that Islam in Indonesia is probably a more accurate expression of the Quran than sometimes what we see on the news, right? We love the Muslims. We love working among them. We love working with them. Beautiful, beautiful people. And so this shelter is in this green zone that under the covering of a pastor who didn't retaliate under severe life-threatening persecution decades ago, and as a result became the most favored man in Bekasi. In fact, to this day, his church shares a parking lot with a gigantic mosque, and his best buddy is the Muslim mayor of the city. And so when we say, well, we think we're being called to Bekasi, come on in. And so at first, our interactions there were very slow. The government didn't trust us. We're a declaratively Christian organization. There are things that we can do and can't do. There are people who won't support us because we're not baptizing teenage Muslim girls in Bekasi. It would be great, but our people would go to jail, you know, and so we're playing a long game there. But over time, and it's not been a long time, it's only been 3 years, we have the trust of the government, the trust of quasi-governmental agencies referring girls to our care, and that shelter's been at capacity for quite a while. And so now we're suffering two things. One, the shelter is too small, and the owner of the house that where the shelter is grumpy with us. And so, in fact, it's a guy who gave us the house for free, to use for free for 3 years, and has now asked to have it back or has asked us to lease it from him at about double its value. And so it's time for us to move. And so that's an update, a prayer point that we have to very quickly find a new and much larger, much more adequate shelter. Winda got a call 2 or 3 days ago, a referral of 4 girls that we have to say no to. And we hate doing that because we don't have the beds. And it's not just the beds, but then it's also staffing. And so when everything we say birthed out of the church, we need the church. Listen, I believe this. When you pray to God, he listens. He hears us. Pray to God that we find the right shelter that God would provide for us. The other thing is that, and while our shelter was spared, we had a lot of staff that weren't spared. Bekasi had a massive flood last week, massive flood. If I showed you pictures, you'd just be astonished by it. And the water just came up to the edge of our shelter property, thank God. Our office got wiped out. Several of our staff lost everything, and families of girls in our care lost everything. And so we are in sort of a relief effort to restore some of those people, help them get some possessions back and get places to live. And so and God has been good to us in that regard. And it seems like it's part of our story. I won't go into it, but floods mean bigger stuff to come for us. We have floods as a part of our story, consistently so. And then just a point of great news, we've been doing transit monitoring for a couple of years now, and the map that has the arrows, those represent pipelines, and that pipeline between North Sulawesi and Papua has been crushed. The traffickers or the brothels can no longer get girls off the boats, which flushes them to the airport, which makes trafficking more expensive. And we've been working for 2 years to get permission to operate as transit monitors in the North Sulawesi International Airport, the Samratulangi Airport. And just 2 weeks ago, received full permission to operate in the airport, and we have transit monitors operating in the airport now. And so this is the point of prayer. All of these things are scalable, and we are being asked to scale, and we don't have the resources. And so and that's where we just go to God and say, God, if it's your intention, we don't grow out of ambition, we grow out of assignment. And so knowing that he will provide, and that people are going to become part of the story. And we're grateful for that. You're a part of the story. And we're just grateful for it. Because 10 years ago, who knew? You know? But now we're a part of each other's story. And so God bless you for that. Okay, now let's close in worship. I've done my job. You can write a note to my board saying Mike did a great job.